number of us gotten the flu shot and still ended up getting the flu. So I think that the flu shot that they gave for the particular flu, they missed it.
They guessed wrong.
They guessed wrong, yeah. What's that, Earlene? And it seems like, you know, you get over it, and then a few days or what have you, and here it comes again.
That or something else.
What's that? That or something else, yeah. Yeah. Right. Well, I want to just take a few the message this morning that Mike read from 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to deal with Ephesians 6 this morning. We live here. We are in the 21st century, almost 20 years on into the 21st century. This year is 2018. A couple more years, we'll be in 2020, which won't happen again. But even after all that time, still, there's still a spiritual conflict going on. There's still the battle going on. And I think one of the things that we need to get through to ourselves as Christians and teach others is this, is that there's a battle going on between our flesh and spirit. And I don't mean, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit either. I'm talking about our spirit and the flesh. And this is what Paul lays out for us here, is he is describing a spiritual conflict between good and evil in these verses. And if truth be told, there's no lack of competition. As David Martin Lloyd-Jones said many, many years ago, he said, "It is a stirring call to battle. Do you not hear the bugle and the trumpet? We are being roused. We are being stimulated. We are being set upon our feet. We are being told to be men." Paul describes here in verses 10 through 12, and many skirt over this and want to get to the good part about and how we are to be arrayed as Christians and what we are to put on. But before we can deal with the putting on, we have to deal with some bad stuff. And there are some bad stuff out there. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might," to the Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If there's anything that we need in our day and age for us as Christians, is this: to be strong in the Lord and in his might. But how are we to do that? We can't do that just by sitting and doing nothing. We can't do that just by ourselves. That's why the church, why we are needed with one another. We can't be strong in the Lord just by ourselves and in his might. It takes us all. And it takes more. But when Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might," we need this. We need His Word. We need to be in His Word in order to be strong in Him and in His might. But then he goes on and he says, put on the full armor of God. He's talking to Christians now. He's talking to us in this day and age, in the 21st century, a day and in a time of skepticism and people not taking to heart and serious reality itself. And as Jeff said this morning, many people not being able to discern or tell the difference between what is reality. He said, put on the full armor of God so that, why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I've had preacher friends who say they don't believe in the devil. There is no such thing. There is no such entity. And they say, well, you know, if you want to say evil, that's fine. There's evil. But a devil? No, there's no devil. But that's what Paul says here. That there is, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's Satan, God's adversary, the accuser. For our struggle, and this is so important, we are in a struggle. And we're going to be in a struggle until we die. It's not a walk in the park. It's a struggle. The Christian life is a struggle. And that's what he says. For our struggle is not against, get this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not against flesh and blood. It's what he says here. And contrary to what some may believe, Paul is not talking about, is not referring to human beings here when he's talking this way. But it all has to do with, even as Christian, with this, with our struggle, with our flesh, between our flesh and spirit. Paul is giving us a full and frightening description of the forces arrayed against us. What he's saying, what he's talking about in verse 12 here, has to do with cosmic intelligences, if you will. That is that our enemies are, as Christians, our foremost enemy. It's not of the flesh. Our foremost enemy is not other people. Our foremost enemy is what Paul said. Our foremost enemy is the devil. What he said, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The enemies that we have to worry about, I shouldn't say worry about, but we have to deal with, have to do with Satan. Did you know that even in the 21st century here that we live in, And I'm not talking about Christians now. Some of them may, to their detriment, and shouldn't. But did you know here, even in the 21st century, still, that over half of our contemporary world lives in fear of demons of one kind or another? Very similar to the pre-Mosaic period in later times in Israel's wilderness journey. You look at Leviticus chapter 17. The first seven verses there. Find it here. You see, and the reason why I say that over half of our contemporary world lives in fear of demons is we have a provincial thing to thinking about ourselves, about the U.S. and about where we live, and say Europe and what have you, and civilized. But most of the contemporary world, it's not like us. They do live in fear of demons. You were to visit most of the African countries, that's what you would find. I have missionary friends, the Marshalls, who ministered for years in what is now called Zimbabwe, but was Rhodesia. And Dale has gone home to the Lord now, gone. But I remember him telling stories about how that the things that he witnessed there, and they're still going on. How they once had in one of their services in the bush, they had this lady who was not a Christian. All of a sudden, she began speaking in a man's voice and telling the people in that church that they needed to leave. And that they were commanded to leave. And Dale said that they just started praying. The people in the church, they just started praying and that. And this lady spouted vile things in a man's voice. She wasn't a Christian, though. But eventually, Dale said they just prayed and prayed and kept praying. And after a little while, the lady left. And Dale says that she believed that she was under the control of a witch doctor in the village. But there were people there who did have that fear of demons. Talking with Brother Mike, things happening in India. Many of the people there, they live in fear of demons. You think those idols are that they worship, if they're not demonic. And they believe that if they don't kowtow to them and do their wishes and that, they could be harmed. That's living in fear of the demonic. Whether people realize it or not. And for many of them it is. It's very similar to the pre-Mosaic period in later times in Israel. Wilderness journey. In Leviticus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, This is what the Lord has commanded, saying, Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who slaughters it outside the camp and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the terumah, tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man should be cut off from among his people. And why? Verse 5 through 7. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them into the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priests and sacrifice them and sacrifice a peace offering to the Lord. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting and offer up the fat and smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. They shall no longer sacrifice. Now get this, verse 7. This presupposes that this is what they were doing. And God says, they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. Do you understand? You see what the children of Israel were doing at that time? Sacrificing to the Sarim, the goat demons. And that continued in Jeroboam's reign. 2 Chronicles 11:15 tells us there. He set up priests of his own for the high places, for the satyrs. That is the goat demons. And for the calves which he had made. And then he told the Israelites, you worship them. So it even continued in Jeroboam's reign. It was symbolized as having a goat's body. Isaiah 34:14 talks about the same thing. The desert creature will meet with their wolves. The hairy goat also will cry to its kind. Yes, the night monster will settle there and will find herself a resting place. The sa'ir, a goat demon. They sacrificed to not only Yahweh, but they also sacrificed to, in Leviticus 16, Azazel, which was a goat demon. The children of Israel, no less. Those which stand opposed to God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17 tells us that they sacrificed to the Shadim, the mighty one. In Deuteronomy 18, 9 through following. Who was that? That has nothing. It's everything to do with Satan. Satan, the devil, the accuser, the attacker. Now, in Hebrew, Satan, or the devil, is not a proper name. But it has to do with a function. That he's an adversary to God. That's hard. Such a description is hard for those of us even in the 21st century, let alone the 20th century, who are technologically oriented to appreciate. But many people in the world do worship those things. Dr. Strauss told us in our cults and occult class, he said the 19th century produced the comparative religion school and the history of religion school. That's why some of those down the way from us, who's supposed to be a new church, teach what they teach. Because they bought into the comparative religion in the history of religion school. But he said, each of which casts serious doubts on the ontological existence of Satan, principalities and powers and spirits. He said, between the 19th and 20th century, many in Western Christian civilization rejected the biblical category of evil powers, and they replaced the biblical explanation with the counter-explanation of sociology and psychology, etc. We'll get into that, more about that later. But Paul says that those forces are real, and they're still real today. And they deal with that struggle that we have between our flesh and our spirit. And I do believe that these powers have three main characteristics. You read through the Gospels. 1 John 5:19. That they are powerful. Now, these texts and what Paul is saying here do not deny the fact that our Lord decisively conquered, of our Lord's decisive conquest of these principalities and powers. But it also indicates that as usurpers, they've not conceded defeat. Satan hasn't conceded defeat yet. So they continue to exercise considerable power. Paul repeatedly refers to these cosmic powers. You look at Romans chapter 8, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, Colossians 1:16. And he talks about them. And yes, Christ defeated them. He's conquered them. But they haven't conceded defeat. And that warfare is aggressive. A second characteristic of them, I believe, is not only they are powerful, but they are wicked and they are evil. And these spiritual enemies use the power that they have destructively. They hate the light and shrink from it. Darkness is their natural habitat. That's why they operate in the sphere of the invisible reality. And they are totally evil. I like Scott Peck's, when he gives a definition of evil in his book. He talks about his 8-year-old son. And his 8-year-old son said, "Why, Daddy, evil is live spelled backward." You know what he was saying by that, little 8-year-old? Understand that? When he's saying that evil is live spelled backward? Something that we often forget is that evil, if live spelled backward, evil is in opposition to life. That's why I think, and I firmly believe, that those who push abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, all those things that are pushed even in our 21st century, that are still pushed out there, why I believe those things are evil. Because are they not in opposition to life? Stanley Grizzis said, The late theologian said, "We have not discovered anything very surprising, only that in very general terms, the good is that which preserves being and makes possible more being, while the bad is that which limits being and tends toward non-being." Now, we all know that there were and there are many evil people in this world. One of them died not too long ago in jail, in prison. Charles Manson. Personification of evil. There are many evil people in the world. Have been. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, you name it. But where did evil come from? That which is opposed to God and Satan. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Evil, you know, you even read in literature, evil is found abundantly there. If you read Dostoevsky, Viktor Frankl, Solzhenitsyn, Gulag Archipelago. Oh, what a reading that is. Isn't that? Malcolm Muggeridge once asked the late Alexander Solzhenitsyn about that, what his experience in being in the Gulag, the prison in the Soviet Union at the time. And this is what he said to Malcolm Muggeridge. "It was only when I lay there on rotting straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating between good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties, but through every human heart and through all human hearts." So Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "So bless you, prison, for having been in my life." See, and you see what Solzhenitsyn was talking about, what we all deal with is this, that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And what Satan wants to obliterate is he wants to obliterate that. Satan's not concerned about the flesh. He's concerned about the spirit. Why does he? People want to say, and I have a cousin that I haven't written to him yet because he wants me to really go in deep detail about it and that. And so that would take pages. You know, I don't know if he wants to read all those pages or not. So I haven't done it yet. But he said, "Why does God permit it?" Ever heard that people say? Why does God permit evil? If it doesn't come from him, he doesn't originate. Why did he permit it? Must not exist then. If God is all good, does God cause evil? Many think he does. But I had someone, a professor, years ago tell me that when people tell you that and ask you that, maybe what you should tell them is this, an equally appropriate interrogation. Why does man perpetrate it? Did God make him perpetrate evil? I don't think so. In that same class, Dr. Strauss told us this, and I think it's so appropriate. Excuse me. Evil is a larger problem than sin. But man is no match for sin, let alone evil. Said evil and silence raise the issue of his presence. You see, people want to say that the fact of evil, or that there is evil, and God is silent about it, that raises the issue of his presence, of his existence. But as Strauss said, evil and silence raise the issue of his presence, not his existence. God manifested his presence by what? By his creative word. By sending his word incarnate, who we know as Jesus. And as he says, his presence always liberates for fulfillment of his purpose, not necessarily ours. And we kind of didn't talk about that this morning, and we do so every Lord's Day when we gather around his table. And that is that this, his resurrection is the shattering of his silence. It is a permanent clue in the nature and history for man that what? That God's purpose will prevail. But now people want to say, well, but God is silent once again. He doesn't say anything. But I believe, as Dr. Strauss also said, and it's true even here in the 21st century, that the return of God's silence to 20th century man, and now, yes, in the 21st century, is as it was in the Old Testament. It is a sign of his judging presence. But the history-making resurrection, it's a source of power to live between times until all creation fulfills the original purpose. There is hope in times of abandonment, he says, but that hope must not be based in man's Promethean pride, but in the power of his presence. You see, that's what Paul is saying. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, which we'll get to later, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that leads to the third and last characteristics of these beings. They are cunning. I do believe, and this is important that we get this as Christians, because you see, Satan doesn't have to worry about those outside of Christ. He's already got them until they come to Christ. See, I do believe, and this is going on in some our churches, that Satan, he said the schemes of the devil, I believe that one of the schemes of the devil, and that this is what he prefers, that he prefers to seduce us into compromise and deceive us into error. And many churches have gone that way. When I hear a church say, well, you know, baptism is important. Yeah, it's important to do that. But, you know, when we're going to take it from where it was, you know, in God's plan of salvation, we're going to take it where it was up at the top, and we're going to make it lesser than what it used to be. We're not going to put so much emphasis on it. That is compromising the word. That is deception in error. Now, I do not believe that the devil sends anyone to hell. But I heard this many years ago from a preacher, a friend, who said, they never send anyone to hell wholesale. He sends them on the installment plan. Rudolf Bultmann said this many years ago, then this is filtered down into college teaching and theology teaching and even into even some of our schools and seminaries in that. And this is what he said. The idea of Satan and demons is finished. Finished is the theory of the virgin birth. Finished is the question of whether Jesus of Nazareth is God's son or not. Finished is the teaching of the substitutionary atonement, the resurrection and the ascension. Finished is the belief in the second coming. Finished are the miracles and answers to prayer. So wrote Rudolf Bultmann years ago. But many still believe that all those things you see, brothers and sisters, are finished. But I believe, as Cleve Staples Lewis said, or known as C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letter said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And I think he is so right. Dr. Stroud taught us this as well in his class on cults and the occult. He said, and think about this now, and I think he is correct. When supernatural evil beings are removed, shortly thereafter, supernatural good beings are removed. The issue is not one of evidence, but the issue is, and the issue today in the church is this. The issue is not one of evidence, but the issue is one of the radical shift in our thinking, in our presuppositions. That's where the issue is. When you begin to teach and tell others who are not in the church, but even those that are in the church, that the Tower of Babel, that's just a story. That's just a story that some mothers made up years ago, you know, as they were looking out at this tower and this ziggurat. And so they told this story so that they would have some explanation for their children as to why that was and what happened. But it's just a story. It didn't really happen. The virgin birth? That's a nice story. But it can't happen. You haven't seen one today, have you? So, it's a nice story. Then it's got a good makeup. And you can go on and on about things that happened in the Bible and say, those are nice stories, but they didn't really happen. You see where that shift is coming from? And then what happens when you have that shifted, though, is what eventually happens to your faith? It's like Mike said, it goes down the tubes. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, realizing that we need to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil would have us to know, would want us to know that this isn't real. That these are myths. They're just nice stories. They're just stories made up. Not even to him, they're not even nice stories. But stories that are just made up. But don't take it to heart. Don't really believe in it. That's what he would have us to do, you see. Satan wants us to get away from this. He doesn't want us to be strong in the might and the power of the Lord. He wants anything but that. We need to see ourselves in a spiritual conflict. But not so much a conflict with just this body, but we need to see ourselves in the conflict and that struggle between the flesh and our spirit. See, Satan wants us to just think about fleshly things, about the flesh, and the flesh is all that matters. That's what most people do. But God would have us to know the spirit is what counts. For this flesh, we all know, eventually, this flesh will be destroyed, will it not? What's left? Well, if we believe the word and we believe what the Bible says, it's our spirit, is it not? And that's what Paul is talking about. Why we must see ourselves in this great spiritual conflict. A conflict so serious that we can never think of negotiating a compromise. And whenever we take this out of God's plan of salvation and this out, say, that's not important, this isn't important, but I'll take this. All I got to do is believe. That's negotiating a compromise. That's negotiating a compromise away from what God's word. And I believe that this conflict is so serious, we'll take this up again next week. I believe that conflict is so serious that peaceful, that's what people want. People want, you can see those bumper stickers out, says coexistence, you know, peace sign, all those things, kind of thing. That's what they want, peaceful coexistence. Well, I believe that as Christians, that peaceful coexistence is impossible. People don't like that, but I firmly believe that peaceful coexistence is impossible. So that's why we need to keep binding ourselves together. And that's going to be our theme this coming year. Binding ourselves together. Binding ourselves together with those cords of love. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Indeed, Lord, may we indeed see what the great conflict that we find ourselves in. May indeed throughout this, in the weeks and the months ahead, Lord, may we strive to bind ourselves together, Lord, in such a way that indeed that we may stand firm in the strength of your might and in the power that we find within your word and that we can have within each other. We praise you and thank you for many blessings that you've given us, the blessing of your word, and for the greatest gift that we could ever be given, and that is the gift of your Son, through whom we have the remission of our sins and through whom we have eternal life, Father. We praise you and thank you for that. Guide and direct us, Lord, as we go to our homes now. Lead us to those who do not know your Son, that we might be able to share the word with him. For we ask all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.